Are kids going with you this morning? Okay, before you guys leave, I'll have you stand. We're just going to pray over you before you head down. So if you're headed downstairs, teachers, kiddos, go ahead, stand up. All right, thank you. Lord, I thank you for another generation. A generation who will grow up to say, I know who the Lord is. I've seen his works, and I love him. God, I ask that you would bless Miss Kay and every single worker in this children's ministry. Bless them, Father. Clarity of thought, wisdom and discernment, freedom to let the Holy Spirit move. Be so glorified, Father, even today as they go to class. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Well, pastor is probably in a service right now listening to his 17-year-old grandson preach. Yeah. They have two services at that church, and he's preaching at both of them at 17 years old. Awesome. And Pastor Cameron is at the Presbyterian Church today. So you're stuck with me. All right. I know that there are many of you that pray for us as leaders in the church. And I so greatly appreciate that. I want to take a moment. A lot of times, Pastor Lynn will have somebody stand up and just pray for him. What I'd like you to do is just pray for me this morning. I feel real strongly about some things this morning, and I don't want to botch it up. So I'm just going to ask you in the quietness of your heart right now if you would pray. You are the God of the universe. We are in awe of you, Lord. All that we see, every material that put this building together, and the very breath that fills our lungs, all come from you. We don't take it lightly to be in your presence this morning, and we don't take it lightly that you spoke. Thank you for the encouragement. We choose not to lose hope. We choose to believe. We choose to trust in the power of your word. To bank on it. We put all of our eggs in your basket, Lord. You are so good. Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst this morning. I want to speak your words, and only your words. Father, be magnified. Jesus, thank you for your blood, and I cover this congregation and every family represented in this room in your blood, Lord Jesus. Be glorified, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The passages this morning, it's kind of funny. Sharon felt like she had two different worship sets this morning. She wasn't sure what she was going to do. I have two different sermons. One's at the bottom here and the other's at the top. But for the most part, I'm going to share some passages with you that are pretty familiar. You've heard them before. But I want to rest on the weightiness of some of those passages, and I want to catch them, and I don't want to gloss over them like I do when I read these passages that I've read over and over and over again over the years. Last week, and actually for a couple weeks, Pastor was talking about what should I do with Jesus? And he was talking from Luke. Pilate is trying to release Jesus. Jesus isn't saying a whole lot, not giving him a lot of help. And so he comes up with a plan. I'm going to put this nasty criminal up in front of them and let them choose between this nasty guy and Jesus, who I'm pretty sure is innocent. And he puts him out there and he says, who do you want? I'll free one of them. They pick Barabbas. They pick the nasty guy over Jesus. So then his question is what Pastor's been presenting to us. What should I do with Jesus? What do you want me to do with Jesus? And the crowd yells, crucify him. So Pastor has posed to us, what will you do with Jesus? That is a question for you. Pilate's mistake was asking people what he should do with Jesus. He should be asking Jesus, what do I do with you? He was searching for truth, it sounded like. What is truth? There he was, right in front of him. Powerful. And then I was so encouraged at the end of service last week that this is a body of believers who is passionately pursuing the Lord. He asked us that question, what are you going to do with Jesus? And he had people stand up and just declare that. That was amazing to hear. I love your heart. I love your pursuit of Jesus. And the word this morning of don't stop. Keep pursuing him. Don't lose hope. And the key is in his word. I hope that when we hear a word from the Lord, whether it's a tongue, an interpretation, or somebody saying, I feel like the Lord is asking me to share this, that we don't take that lightly and just make it a religious thing that we happen to do because we're in a Pentecostal church. How amazing that God would speak to us as believers. I'll shoot you back to last year, 2024. All year, the theme of the things that God spoke to this church was, come after me. I love you. Pursue me. Come to me, come to me, come to me. The last 6 months of this year has had a little bit of that as well. Come to me, come to me. But also, trust me. I spoke a few Wednesdays ago, and just while I was talking, the thought of a dad training their kid on a bike came to me. And dads don't go, trust me, right? He doesn't throw you out there and then say, trust me. He comes to you and he says, I gotcha. Trust me. And he holds you and he holds you and he holds you until the time is right. And then he lets you go, right? and then you crash into the trash cans down the road. But that's okay, because he's got you. And as soon as you crash into those trash cans, he picks you right back up, right? But that was required in order to get somewhere, for you to grow, right? So it's okay to run into some trash cans. I think we've run into some trash cans, and maybe that is why some of these passages are on my heart this morning. Matthew 22, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read out of a couple of different translations this morning just to keep you on your toes, because these are passages that we've gone over and over. Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. So religious people competing with one another. The thing that is uniting them at this moment is we got to take out Jesus. They couldn't do it, so now it's our turn. We're getting together as a bunch of churches in our community to have a service. There's no competition. Let the name of Jesus be glorified. How humbling that we would get as a church to lead that in worship. How humbling that another church would be represented in sharing the word. How awesome that another church would have the opportunity to feed that group of people. Lord be with them. Whoa. This is an awesome thing. Verse 35. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So this guy is an expert in the law. There's right and there's wrong. We put things on scales like this is really wrong, this is just kind of wrong, this is really amazing, wow, that was good, and oh, good job. We put them in these scales. But God says if you falter in one part of the law, you messed up the whole thing, right? This guy is an expert in going, that's wrong, that's right. Everybody has their opinion, okay? So it's pretty easy to trap someone if you ask them, what is the most important right thing to do? I could ask you guys in this room, we're sitting in church though, so you're going to give me some churchy answer and probably just reference this passage. But if we're out and about and I just asked you, what's the most important thing? You guys would describe it in different ways. Our community would describe it in different ways. An expert in law trying to trap him, and Jesus says, first and foremost, the most important commandment, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with everything in you, right? That is first and foremost. You must love him with everything you got. Period. Jesus goes a little further and says that loving your neighbor is the second most important thing. You guys probably haven't met the people that I've met, but there are some people that unless I get a handle on the first one, I can't do the second one. You get that? I love the Lord. Oh, that is the only thing that gives me the ability to love you. Then he says that within these two, the entire law and the prophets are based. So you can look through all of the Old Testament, and if you can get a grasp of loving God with everything that you are and loving people, you got it. So here's where the glazed look comes over, and we got it, and let's move on. Part of it is because I don't think we believe that we can love God with everything we've got. We love Him on Sundays, especially between the time of 10 to noon, or 12:30, depending on who's preaching. Right? There's other times where this is my God time and I give Him everything I've got. But then I got to go to work. Then I got to deal with kids. Then I got to, and then I ran into this person. But to love Him with everything you are is a command. And He doesn't give us commands that are impossible. That's because He's a really good God. It's just messed up if you were to tell your kids, I want you to do something, but they don't have the means to do it. That's messed up. I will give my kids things to do that requires my involvement in them doing that. I know they can't get it done on their own. So I'm calling them to partner with me to do those things. We can do this. We can love Him with everything. And then in loving Him with everything, it doesn't matter who this is that is otherwise difficult to love. We can love them. Because it's not even about, I have to love everything about this person. I am head over heels in love with Jesus, and I know what a wretch I am. And if He would go to the cross for me, it also means that He died for them. So I'm as wowed about that as I am about His love for me. This is the first command. Say command. Love God with everything you got. Let's go to John chapter 14. This is, to me, a chunk of chapters that is the most intimate in the Bible. Jesus is hanging out with His 12 right before He goes to the cross. In John 14, starting at verse 3, Jesus says, "When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." So go back up to verse 3 and 4 there. "When everything's ready, I'll come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. and you know the way to where I am going. The way is not a destination, right? The way is the journey. That word way is the road. It's a progress, a mode, or a means to get somewhere. Okay? You know the way to where I am going. Thomas goes, no, we have no idea where you're going. Destination, right? That's what Thomas is talking about. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? That's how we figure out a direction, right? I had the joy of traveling with Katie and Miss Kay to San Diego week before last, and we used Google Maps or the GPS, and we knew where we were going. So I punched in that address, and I punched in St. Mary's, and it showed us the way how to get there. What Jesus is saying is it's not about the destination, it's about the journey, the way. Okay? And he says down below here in verse 6 that he is that way. Go back up to verse 4. You know the way. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? The reason Thomas is tripped up here is because he's after a destination, and he's missing the way. If I took a trip, and I wasn't traveling with Katie and Miss Kay, but I took couple of my younger kids, does it make sense for me to tell them all about, let me put it a different way. Have you ever gone on vacation with little kids? Okay. What are they asking? Amazing. Your kids ask the same question mine do. They're after the destination. But do you realize we're going past the Grand Canyon? Do you realize that the giant dinosaur that somebody's made, there's a museum here, or, right? They're missing all of that because they want to get there. So I discovered I don't have to tell them. Where are we going? I'll let you know. And then as we go, I go, check that out. Check that out. Where are we going? We'll get there. It diminishes some of the questions, but then they don't miss the stuff along the way. It's a lot of fun. Thomas is after the destination and is missing the way. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? You got to know the way to get to the destination. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a pretty good GPS. It's not only the way, but it's the truth. It can't mess up. There is no loss of Wi-Fi, and so you have no idea where you're going. He's truth, and he's life. You can't even get one more wheel spin on the car without the breath he puts in your lungs. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to heaven but by him. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. That would be a physical, heaven would be a place, destination. The way is not trying to get us to a place, destination. The way is trying to get us to God. And you can, we can ask more questions if you want to be the kids in the car on vacation and go, well, where's God? Isn't he in heaven? Well, yes, okay. Well, what about, what's heaven like? These are questions we ask, right? We ask a lot of questions and need to have a lot of details filled in, but we miss the way, and we can miss that destination, who is God. So what's the first commandment? Should we go back? So it goes, if it goes to 12:30, it's your fault, not mine. Love him with everything. Yes, you're absolutely right. That is the first command. So it is a command to love God with everything. How do we do that? How do we get to him? The way. Who is the way?
Jesus.
Who is the way?
Jesus.
Better. Who is the way?
Jesus.
Okay. So our eyes have to be fixed on him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through him. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while the Messiah died on our behalf, in that the Messiah died on our behalf while we were still sinners. God demonstrates his own love for us in that the Messiah died on our behalf while we were still sinners. He opened the gate wide open. And if you're willing to go the right way, anyone can come to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him. The thing that opened the gate up was the demonstration that no one in the entire universe could open. He opened it this way. He demonstrated his own love this way. Christ died for you and I while we were still sinners. No death, no open door. And we still sit in sin. So now the door's wide open. We just have to follow the way. So if the enemy can pervert what you think and how you see Jesus, you miss the gate. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That word believe is heavy. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean that he exists. Scripture says, right? Even the demons believe. So it's not just about, okay, he exists. It's about believing that he is that way, the truth and the life. But it's believing that he is uncompromised. I worked at a place that had water delivered to it. in the big jugs that you put on the dispensers, right? And we received a jug one day that had a stick in it, about that big and about that round. How do you miss that? I don't know at what point. I mean, I would assume that there is a few hands that it goes through before it gets to the customer. So a lot of people missed it. That water is advertised as pure. So there were a lot of other jugs there with no stick. But the one stick kind of makes you wonder about the other ones, right? Is the water pure? So you going to drink the one with the stick in it? I mean, I'm with you. I drank out of the hose when I was a kid, and who cares? But when we're talking about pure water, is that water pure? No. It's either pure or it's not. It's not mostly pure, because then it's not pure. God is not mostly holy. He is holy. If he can pervert your view of Jesus and just convince you that he's a good teacher, or that he was just a man that showed us a really good way, you miss it. You'll miss the way. Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. If you want me to explain that, you're out of luck. I am so thankful that God's way bigger than I can understand or explain. Otherwise, you're not much of a God. I can't explain the Trinity to you. All I can do is re-explain what God has already done in demonstrating his own love towards us, while you and I sat on our duff and went, I could take it or leave it. He opened that door wide open. Jesus is the way. Let's go to Mark, chapter 14. Mark 14, starting at verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon, a man who had leprosy. Thank you. And as he was eating, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfume, pure oil of nard, very costly. She broke the jar and poured the perfume over Yeshua's head. But some there angrily said to themselves, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for a year's wages and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But he, Jesus, said, "Let her be. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want to, you can help them. but you will not always have me. What she could do, she did do. In advance, she poured perfume on my body to prepare it for burial. Yes, I tell you that wherever in the whole world this good news is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in her memory. We're getting ready for this service in the park. The worship team will be practicing. People are going to be walking around the park and praying. If you haven't seen that yet, and what we're doing there, it's on the information deal out just outside the sanctuary. Preparation for a service that we are believing God to do something at. So there feels like strain and pressure to prepare, to pray that God will move. Does God have his arms crossed and going, let's see what you got? No. He's like, I knew this day was coming long before y'all did. I am so excited for it. Are you ready? I'm going back to that word believe. To believe in something is you acting on a way of thinking. Okay? A lot of times, either the word believe or faith, people use the chair example. You all sat down in your chairs this morning and you didn't hesitate at all. You just plopped right down in the chair. You believed, you had faith that that chair would hold you, right? You even did it without thinking. Some of you sat in a new seat this morning. Some of you have not left your seat there in years. So you were pretty confident this one's going to hold me. You believe, and so you acted on it. What I want in my relationship with God is to just walk into a situation and drop and know that God's going to move. Okay? My hesitancy, this is funny. I don't remember how many weeks ago it was, but I went from the worship team over to my seat and my seat crashed. Remember that? It happened to me once, so the next time I went, okay, we're good. If someone else crashes, that affects our belief too. Okay, well, it didn't work out for them. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if I can just get a grip of who he really is, that's all that matters. I can't take into consideration my crash or somebody else's crash because that doesn't line up with what Scripture says. Does that make sense? And probably in your mind right now, you're going through, well, but it could be because of this or because of that. All I know is because Scripture says that this is who he is, that's who he is. That's the way, and that's how I'm supposed to live my life. Based on that, not based on the crash, not based on what the rest of the world believes. I'm not asking anyone else, what they think I should do with Jesus. That's going to mess me up. Sometimes people will use the excuse that the church was not good to me. They hurt me. They said something. They did something. I am so sorry that that's happened, but that wasn't Jesus. I want you to come to Jesus. I have 6 kids. They've grown up in church. They've grown up with me in front. I'm praying for a prodigal. I cannot base a choice that my kids make off of who God is. My daughter and I were watching a movie last night, and based on a true story, I love those. Get me. I love those. This guy and his whole family were driving along. A drunk driver swerved into their lane, hit him head on, killed his wife, their unborn baby, and 2 daughters. His 2 sons made it, and so did he. All kind of banged up. But the movie is the process of him struggling, obviously, right? You've just lost your family. And court is coming up, and he goes to court. Here's the young man who is totally underage. And everybody is saying, throw the book at him. He stole your family from you. You have all of these hospital bills and everything. Go get him. Throw the book at him. Take him for all he's worth. And he says very little. And gets into court, and they go through the process, and the judge is getting ready to go and deliberate in his quarters, but he asks him, he turns to him and he says, I want to know what you think. Should this young man be tried as a juvenile? Because when the accident happened, he was 17. Now he's 18. Should he be tried as a juvenile or as an adult? And he stood up, and just to wrap up his little spiel, he said, I just want this kid to grow up and make a difference, to be the best that he could possibly be. He's tortured enough. I'm tortured enough. I just want the best for him. Well, that's awesome. So I don't know how much time transpires, but the judge rules that he goes to, rules as a juvenile. So he goes to, and obviously, that guy's testimony there was a huge part of that. The kid's in juvie. This guy gets a call from a counselor at the juvenile detention center saying, he'd like to talk to you. Would you be willing to come and talk to him? So he says yes, and he comes and he talks to him. The kid's got some questions for him, and the questions were, tell me about your wife. Tell me about your daughters. He says, you ask a lot of questions. The kid kind of folds up his paper and he just says, why don't you hate me? He says, because when I was in that car and my ribs were starting to hurt and I was starting to see and I saw the other car, he said, I heard a voice that told me, just let go. And the kid said, where did it come from? Who was the voice? And there's that dramatic pause. And he says, I don't know. But I was ready to turn the TV off. Are you telling me you don't know this guy who was in the car accident that lost his family? He was a pastor. The door's wide open, but Jesus was not given to that young man. The church is missing it. I'm not picking on our church. I'm saying, in general, the church is missing the way. If we make this about ministry, we go out in that park and we make it about ministering to those people, this is going to sound weird. We miss it. Because first and foremost, the command is to love God with everything. And we have nothing to offer them unless we've been with him. I want you to fall head over heels in love with Jesus for your own benefit. Because life in love with Jesus is amazing. And then you have something incredible to offer to someone else. This, to me, is more about the body of Christ coming together than it is ministering to our community. If the body of Christ, this church, that church, the other church, all of these churches, are pursuing God with everything, falling in love with him, making him the main thing, then what will take place? I've done a lot of ministry, and I've done ministry with groups that are really tight because they've made it all about Jesus, and I've ministered with groups that are intent on getting the task taken care of. And there's a vast difference. That's what I'm hoping and praying for, is unity in the body of Christ. I want to present Jesus to you this morning, not as a cartoon or a movie or some weird other twisted way that the world has figured out to present him to you. The God of the Bible sent his son, fully God, fully man, to die for you while you were still in sin. Okay? We can go to sleep now, right? We've heard this. I just want us to pursue him with everything. God is doing something in this body of believers. I love it. And getting to hear your guys' heart at the end of service last week was amazing. We have to pursue him more. Thank you, Lord, for the breakthrough. We're praying for breakthrough in our worship this morning. Breakthrough happens, yes. And we sit on our duff again and hope that nothing like that happens. Keep going after him because there's so much more. Well, how much more is there? Enough that God says we'll have enough to worship him for all of eternity. Amen. There is no thank you. There is no end to his greatness, to his goodness, to his love, to his faithfulness, to his grace and mercy. We all want to talk to King David. We all want to talk to Moses. That's going to keep us busy for a long time. And at some point, he'll just go, hey, guys, I know that was amazing, but check this out. And he's going to flex in some other way, and we're going to go, another 1,000 years, that's awesome. He is that big, he's that good, he's that great. And he's that big and good and great now. don't believe what the circumstances are telling you. Just because there was a crash here, pursue him. I really felt this morning that the lie of the enemy within the church, where someone has said or done something that did not reflect him accurately, that tweaked you. And so that keeps you from coming to him. Would you say, I believe in Jesus? Absolutely. Right on. You're on the same plane as the demons. Where do you go from here? I have someone I love very much, and his words to me were, I just don't know how. All you have to do is surrender to him, and the Father will come running. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means. I give up. That's what it looks like. And it's not being a closet Christian. You don't sit in your chair there this morning and go, okay, I give up. Now, God, what are you going to do? What's going to change? It's you doing something, because that's what belief is. So, Sharon, can I have you come up and play? It doesn't matter if you have professed Christianity for years. If the Jesus that you're following is not powerful in your life, if you're not finding breakthrough, maybe you're not following the way. And right away, well, it's because of this. It's because of that. He's good. Just surrender and come to him. It's not an issue of the details. I know I'm going against some theology. But if it's true, then God will come through, right? Tongues had me messed up for a while. When I was in high school, I'm a creative kind of guy, and I had what I called gobbledygook that would be in my head, weird words and stuff. Nobody prayed over me or anything like that. It was just, well, I've got an imagination, so probably just me. I don't know what's going on here. As I got older and somebody, I had a conversation with somebody about tongues. And this is in the back of my head when I'm in high school and this stuff's in there. And I mentioned it to him and he goes, that's it. What? So I went away. And I told God, okay, if this is you, then there will be fruit from it. And I said, I hadn't heard that gobbledygook in my head for a lot of years. I said, if it's you, give me some of that back again. And by faith, I will start saying it. But if nothing changes, then it's not you. And I'll move on. I started praying those gobbledygook words, and things started to change. It wasn't a slain in the spirit moment. It wasn't in a service somebody laid hands on me. It was just some stuff I heard in my head, and I started praying, and stuff started happening. I was already in ministry at the time. But things started happening. People started responding differently. I started responding differently. I got ready for an Easter play that I was directing, and I'd never heard the passion and the weird stuff that was coming out of my mouth. But I was so on fire praying over this service. And all of a sudden, I don't know how long I was doing it, all of a sudden it stopped. And I had this big smile on my face. I was like, I don't know what just happened, but that was amazing. The response and what God did in that service was incredible. I've directed Easter plays before. Never had a response like that. What I'm asking you to do is not speak in tongues this morning, but I want you to say yes to Jesus with everything in you. The rest is just details. So whether you've said, I'm a Christian, and you've said it for years, but you're struggling in an addiction of any kind, there's just no power and no breakthrough. It's not Jesus. Does that make sense? Maybe the Jesus that you know is the real Jesus, but you haven't sat in the chair. You're not stepping out in faith. Maybe you've already decided this service in the park, I'm not going to be there. There's been times where prayer has been opened up. You can come to the altar and you chose, I'm not coming. You decided unbelief. The first sermon that I didn't preach this morning was about Balaam. God talked to him, but his eyes were fixed on other things. And one moment of him taking his eyes off of the way gets him spots throughout all of Scripture, all the way to the book of Revelation, saying, don't be like this guy. Don't compromise. Don't get distracted. But I won't preach that sermon. Come to him this morning, and I want you to physically, in action, come to him. You have to ignore everything else. All the people in the room, it's not about them. You make it about Jesus because he loves you. So if you want to follow the Jesus of Scripture with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, to love him with everything, then I want you to come forward. Going to lead you in a prayer that you can repeat. I just want you to surrender to him. Give him everything. We believe in the God of Scripture. Jesus, we believe in you. We love you. Thank you for the cross. We need your blood. Holy Spirit, we need you to speak right now in this moment. We're coming for you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would convict right now. They made the step and they came forward, and the enemy would say, hang on to this little thing. Hang on to unbelief. Hang on to this little habit, this little sin, but we want to surrender everything to you right now, Lord. We want to be truly pure. God, only you can make us holy. Help us, Lord, this morning. We need you, Jesus.